Ephesians chapter number 4. Does anyone else need an outline today? Everyone good to go? And so, all right, we're good to go. So let's get into it. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a few minutes today in our minds. God made the world, and everything that God made, the Bible says, was good. It was perfect. Man was perfect. Everything's perfect. God gave Adam and Eve a perfect garden and a perfect world. It couldn't get any better than the way that it was and the way that God had it. And God gave Adam and Eve one rule. One rule. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. You know, it's kind of like you ever see when you're out somewhere and it says, don't touch wet paint. And you're like, now how many of you, let's be honest this morning, we're in church, let's be honest. How many of you, if you'd see a sign that says, don't touch wet paint, you might touch it to see if it's really wet? Let's see those hands. All right, good, I see that. I probably would do the same thing. And it's like they're drawing attention to it because they want me to touch it. Not really, but sometimes that's how we view it. And that happens. So God tells Adam and Eve in the garden there, you got one rule. Don't eat of that tree. What does Adam and Eve do? They eat of that tree. When they ate of that tree, literally, sin entered into the world and everything changed in that moment. But instead of God saying, I'm done with man, instead of God saying, I'm going to destroy them and I'm done. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? There was separation between God and man. We sing the song, Living Hope, how great the chasm that lay between us. And there was a great gap and separation between us and God. And God could have said, you know what? I'm done. He could have built a wall up and said, I'm done. And I'm done with all of you, and I don't want a relationship with you anymore. You messed up. I gave you everything. I've done everything for you, and you just didn't listen to me, and I'm done. But that's not what God did. God came down to them in the Garden of Eden and said, where are you? Did they cry out to God to help them? No. Did they want God? No, they tried to fix the problem themselves. And God calls out, hey, Adam, where are you? Oh, well, I'm here. I'm hiding from you. Well, why are you hiding? And then it goes into detail about what took place. But God provided them skins to wear, and God, instead of breaking the relationship with man, throughout the Old Testament, from the sacrifices that were made, and one of my friends is in Leviticus right now, going through all of those all those offerings and all the things that were made, and it's like it gets long there in Leviticus. But those are all showing how God was bridging the gap and making a way for us to get to him. The ultimate sacrifice was done when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and literally the cross made a way so that you and I could get to heaven. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture where they have us on one side and they have God in heaven on the other, and there's a cross in the middle, and that cross is what gets us to heaven. In relationships, we will do one of two things. Something you need to realize. No relationship is perfect here on earth. So why is no relationship perfect? I'm almost perfect. You are not. Neither am I. None of us are perfect. So every relationship we have here on earth, you take two imperfect people and put them into the relationship. This could be husband and wife. This could be mother and kids, father and kids. It could be coworkers, any brother, sister, any relationship. It's an imperfect relationship because we're not perfect. But if God was willing not to build up a wall and say, I'm done with man, why do we put up walls in our relationships? The title of my message very simply this morning is this: we need to be building bridges and not walls when it comes to relationships. Let's pray and we'll dive in this morning. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, work in our lives and in our hearts today. And help us get what you have for us, Lord. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God wants us to have good relationships. He wants a good relationship with us. That's why he died for us, so we could have a relationship with God. And so this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter number 4, look there with me, and let's dive in. We'll start in verse number 1, and look at what it says there. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Look at what it says there in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, when you got saved, who did the work in the relationship? You or God? God did. And God was willing to do the work. And God is the one. Do we have a right really anywhere in life to get mad at God for what he does? No. Does God have a right to get mad at us for the things we do to him? Yes, he does. But does God do that? No, he does not. A lot of times our relationship with the Lord is really one-sided. He's done everything. And what have we done for him? And we love him because he first loved us, the scriptures say. And so as we look here today, we're talking about in the month of February, our whole year is about living on purpose, having purpose behind what we do. And in February here, we're talking about purpose in our relationships. Hey, let's stop building walls and let's build bridges and let's fix problems. Reconciliation, it's a good Bible word. As we look here, we see number one in our outline today, we see the foundation for purposeful relationships. The foundation of purposeful relationships. You notice what it says there in verse number 2. It says, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Letter A, we see the fact that healthy relationships are built on humility, gentleness, and love. In the last service, we had Stephanie wasn't here, but we got two couples that are engaged, and they're going to get married in the next year or so. A healthy relationship needs to be built on humility, gentleness, and love. You ever hear anyone say that they're in a toxic relationship they need to get out of? This is not a toxic relationship. This is what a healthy relationship looks like. It's built on humility. You know, the Bible tells us only by pride comes contention. So when we have issues, contention between us and someone else, pride is always there in the midst of it. And if we're going to have a healthy relationship with anyone, it could be at the rescue mission, the other guys at the rescue mission. It could be a coworker at work. It could be on the playground at school or at work, whatever the case may be. Every healthy relationship is built upon humility, gentleness, and love. We need that in our relationships today. We see that word there, it says meekness, and that's where the word gentleness comes. It's power under control. It's having control over your words. There's a lot of power in our words, isn't there? Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our words matter. And healthy relationships are built on humility, gentleness, and love. And then letter B, relationships require grace, because we're all imperfect people in need of God's mercy, each and every one of us. How many of you this morning are grateful for God's grace in your life? So why can't we show God's grace to others? And this is where, they don't deserve it. When you start deserving grace, it ceases to be grace. We're going to be talking about that in the book of Galatians over the next several months in our afternoon service. But grace, that's exactly what grace is. It's undeserved favor, right? And so all of our relationships require this. And you think about how God in the Old Testament says he didn't reward us after our iniquities. And the very next verse says this, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. It's like the Lord knows who we are, and he's patient, he's long-suffering, because he knows who we are. And that's why we should, in our relationships with one another, put grace in there. You think, I'm going to get married, I'm never going to have a problem. You have two imperfect people living together. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. You live together after you get married. That's a great thought to remember. And so, but when you think on that, I remember our first argument. Do you remember what our first argument was about? I mentioned in the last service. What was our first argument about? Taking out the trash. All right, so let me explain the story to you just a little bit, okay? And let it make sense to you. So back before kids, William and Alyssa, you don't understand this. Our trash can's too big now to fit under the sink. Mom used to like it under the sink. And that's where, wasn't that where it was? Yeah, it was under something. She liked it hidden. So this would be the thing. In my humble opinion, it'd be very simple to say, hey, Brian, the trash needs to go, it's full. But she would give me subliminal signs that it was full. Like in the kitchen, that door would be open just a little bit, and I was supposed to know since the door was open, the trash needs to be emptied. But we got to understand, men have a one-track mind. That's the way God made us. And so when I go into the kitchen, I'm not thinking, oh, the cupboard's open. The trash must be full. My thought is, what am I getting to drink? What snack am I going to eat? What am I getting from the refrigerator? And I remember one day she's like, did you not notice the door is open and the trash is full? No, how could you miss it? Because I wasn't paying attention to it. She's like, you only have a few jobs you need to do, and the trash is one of them. And then in my humility, I said, if it bothers you that much, just take it out yourself. Not the thing to no, Bob, it was not a thumbs up. That was a big thumbs down. Never should have said that. I learned that one right away. I never said that again. I might have thought it, but it wasn't coming out the mouth. It was staying in my mind. And so then my thought today is thank God for kids, you know? And then every once in a while the kids will be like, well, I just didn't know it was full. And I'm kind of like, I understand. I was on the same boat years ago. Something's right out in the open, William, and it's all right there. But anyways, we argued about the trash. And you know, it would have been very simple in that argument to say, you know what, babe, I'm sorry. I should just emptied it. That's what humility does. That's not what pride does. And my pride was like, you empty it then. Or tell me. And ladies, let me just give you one last little hint for you. Men don't need subliminal messages. They need it. Just say it to your husband. This is what you want. That will solve a lot of issues there. And that's a good way to do it. You say, well, you should, and she's got me trained better now, so I do keep my eyes open to certain things. But literally, our first argument is over the trash. Crazy, isn't it? Over the trash. And it was one of those things where it lasted like, this wasn't like a five, this is like half the day, almost a day argument over trash. And why would we let trash get in the middle of a relationship? Because healthy relationships are built on humility, meekness, and love. And there's going to be moments that conflict comes. You have two imperfect people in a relationship. What do you do when the conflict comes? Do you respond with grace and humility? Or do you respond with anger and pride? The anger and pride is not going to get you very far. And we need to work on our relationships. Aren't you grateful? Isn't that how Jesus was? Jesus always with people, the relationships with Jesus, he always showed such grace to most people. You say, well, there were some people he didn't show much grace to. The ones he didn't show grace to were the ones that were the hypocrites and the ones that weren't doing what they were supposed to do. If someone was seeking him, and even there were those who didn't, crucify him, he's not our king. And what did Jesus' Father forgive them? They know not what they do. Relationships require grace because we're all imperfect people in need of God's mercy. Are you more likely to build bridges in your relationships today, or do you find yourself putting walls up in your relationships? Number two, we see the call to be a peacemaker. Look at the rest of what, and we're there in chapter 4. It says at the end of verse 2, forbearing one another in love. And verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the call to be a peacemaker. Hey, in any relationship, are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Do you add fuel to the fire or you put an extinguisher to the flames? And sometimes we want to get our opinion out, we want to get our thoughts out, but that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to be peacemakers. Letter A, we see the fact of this thing that God blesses those who pursue peace and reconciliation. Those who hold on to things and are always constantly in conflict with others, how can God bless when that happens? All the bitterness and all the things that build up inside, they're all there. And look what the Bible says in Matthew 5, verse number 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How many of you are a child of God today? Then you should be a peacemaker. Isn't that what, that's what Jesus did. He brought peace between us and God. Everybody wants peace with God. And that, how do we get it? Through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I know some say, well, Pastor, it's just not possible. With the Lord, nothing's impossible, right? That's always my response back to that. You can live peacefully, not just with some people, all people. The unsaved even. That's what the Bible's talking about. We need to pursue peace and reconciliation. But also this letter B, being a peacemaker, doesn't mean avoiding conflict, but actively working to restore unity. You see, there's going to be conflict. You can't help but have conflict. It's a part of life. When two people are together, there will be conflict. Any relationship will have it. But a peacemaker, so you have a problem with someone. Is it always your goal that they understand how they made you feel? Or are you trying to reconcile the relationship? People come to my office for some marriage advice and some marriage thoughts. And a lot of times they come, I want my spouse to understand how I feel about this. They need to understand this. That's not bringing peace. That's about you proving your point and getting your point across. That's not a peacemaker. And there might be times that needs to be done. But the goal of getting help and seeking help, and when people come to me, this is what I say. Like, well, are you on my side or my spouse's side? Neither one of your sides. Then why are we even here with you? Because I'm here for the sake of your relationship. I'm for your relationship. I'm for you both. And unity. And restoring. Isn't that how a church is supposed to be? Someone gets into sin, and there might be times where people have to be, there's some punishment, there's things that go on, but the goal of everything is restoration. That is the goal. Because God's reconciled us to Him. And so when you think about this, being a peacemaker doesn't mean avoiding conflict, but working to restore. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That word follow, pursue it. Pursue peace with everyone. You know how the Bible talks about how goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life? God's pursuing us with His goodness and His mercy. We should pursue every relationship we have with peace. Do you bring peace to your relationships? Or do you bring strife and envying and bitterness? Listen to what the Bible says in James. Remember, this isn't your pastor. This is what the Bible says, okay? Don't get mad at me if you don't like what this says. James 3, 14 to 18 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Leave it on that screen for a minute, William. Go back to it. I want you to understand this. When we have bitter envying and strife in us, that's not from God. It says that's worldly. It's sensual. It's devilish. When we do those things, that's devilish, it says. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. That is not of God. So a Christian should not be doing those things, right? But look at what the next verse says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, easy to come to, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, Well, I can forgive so-and-so, but I can't forgive so-and-so. Without hypocrisy, I want you to forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive you. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. So as a Christian, should we have bitter envy and strife in our hearts? No, because that's worldly, it's sensual, it's devilish. And that's where evil works come about, and it's got nothing good to do with anything about God. But if you're a child of God, there should be peace, gentleness. You should be easy to approach, full of mercy, full of the fruits of the Spirit, not partial to anyone, not without hypocrisy. And that should be seen in our lives. Does that make sense? We need to be pursuing peace. Say, well, why would I pursue peace? They don't deserve it. Isn't that what God's done since the beginning of time? He's pursued peace with mankind. Before the foundation of the world, it says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Which means God was thinking about peace with man before he even said, let there be light, and put everything together. What are some ways that we can, some practical ways? Or there's Romans 14, 19. Let's look at that verse too. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The word edify means to build up. Our relationships, you should not be doing things that tear others down. Everything that we do should be building others up and building each other up and following the things of peace. Those are the things that we need in our lives. I'll give you a couple of examples of peacemaking. Number one is this, resolving conflicts with grace and forgiveness. Resolving conflicts with grace and forgiveness. How about this one? Having hard conversations with love and respect. Sometime in your relationship, you're going to have a hard conversation. But you need to do it with love and respect for one another when you do it. And you need to be able to have those conversations. And if you've hurt someone or if there's something going on, you need to be able to sit there and let them talk to you about it. And have love and respect in the midst of it when it's going on. That's what brings peace. If you have a hard conversation, there's love and respect, it's probably going to bring peace. If you get upset and you're getting mad about it and your pride kicks in, is that going to help the relationship? Not at all. Number three, choosing to overlook offenses for the sake of unity. And there are some times that we're wrong that we just need to let it go. And there are times that we can't. I understand that. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to talk more about Matthew chapter 18 in just a minute. But Matthew 18, literally, the way it works is when someone offends you, if possible, just let it go. If you can't, you got to take that to them. Not to your best friend, not to someone else to gossip about it. You take it to the person who's wronged you, and you two try to fix it. And if that doesn't work, you get a mature brother or sister in the Lord, and you have them go with you. And the thing is, it's not about you proving how much someone hurt you. It's about trying to restore the relationship. Because we have a lot of people, a lot of Christians today, that instead of working at restoring relationships, we just cut people off. And that should not be the way a Christian runs their life. Aren't you glad God didn't cut you off? He's forgiven you for sin you haven't even done yet. You realize that, right? Past, present, future sin, they've all been forgiven by the Lord. And he doesn't cut you off. He made a way for us to get to him. And we need that in our lives with others. Number three, we see today the power of forgiveness and grace. The power of forgiveness and grace. If you want a healthy relationship, forgiveness is going to be a big part of that. Letter A, forgiveness is essential for healthy relationships. And it reflects God's grace towards us. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 13 and 14 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Forgiveness is essential. Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to forgive. Which leads to letter B, unforgiveness builds walls in relationships. But forgiveness tears down those walls. Aren't you glad that God didn't look at us and say, I'm not going to forgive you? There'd have been no way for us to get back to God. But forgiveness tears down those walls of separation and helps restore relationships. I mentioned to you in Matthew a few minutes ago the biblical way to handle when someone offends you, right? And so you try to just forgive. If you can't do that, you go to that person, talk to them. If that doesn't work, you bring a mature Christian with you to resolve the conflict. These are the verses that follow that. In your notes, you have them. They're not up on the screen. But Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. Parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Matthew 18, verse 21 says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So 70 times seven, 490 times. So I know some of you've got people on your list that they're at like 310, and you're just waiting for the time they get to 490 so you can stop forgiving them. That doesn't mean when you get to 490 times that you're supposed to stop. You even look at the way that this was written and the way the verbs and the nouns, the way that they are, this literally could mean 490 times a day. It means you're to forgive is what it means. Now, Jesus gives them a parable to help them understand it better. And this parable is important for us to see here as well. So look at what Jesus says there in the next verse. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. So this man, and if you're looking for those verses, it's there in your notes. This man owed this king millions of dollars. It's something that would be hard for him to pay back, almost like the debt in America today. Anyways, so this man owes a ton of money that he literally could probably never repay. And look at what it says. It says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt, forgave him everything. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, 20 bucks, roughly. So the man that just was forgiven millions of dollars runs into someone that owes him 20 bucks. If you've just been forgiven a lot, couldn't you forgive a little? But let's see what the man does. It says, but the same went out and found his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Let's put this into perspective. That man owed a debt that no one could pay, and he was forgiven. You and I were given forgiveness on a debt we could never pay. Jesus paid that for us. And we could never pay it off. That's why there are many people that try to work their, you will never work your way to heaven, because you will never get there. Because it's all by what Jesus did. And we look at that passage and we read that parable there and we're like, why couldn't the man just forgive someone the little bit of money when he's been forgiven so much? So the question goes into our lives. No one's ever wronged Jesus the way we all have. Yet he's forgiven us of everything. So why can't you forgive the petty things that someone else does to you? Say, but it hurt. I get things hurt. And sometimes I think we build walls in relationships because we feel like we're protecting ourselves from the relationship. But in the long run, you're hurting yourself by not forgiving because you're holding on to it. It stays there. And one of my, this is a Brian opinion right here. And if you don't like Brian's opinion, that's fine because you have your opinion too. You notice how it says that he gave the man over to the tormentors there? That's what I believe bitterness is. And there are many Christians that are tormented by the things that people have done to them because they have never let it go and forgive it. And they hold on to it. Michael, you're right there. Come help me for a minute. I need you for a sermon illustration. Here, hold this for me. Can you hold it? Are you strong enough to hold that? David did it, and he was all right. When we build up walls, I don't hold both hands. You're going to need both hands right now. When we build walls because we keep things. And life starts weighing down on us with all the things that we have in life. I did this last service, and I forgot where to put all. What, are your books messed up? Yeah, so that was me. Hey, but don't get bitter about it, okay? Because we're talking about that right now. So you don't want that to happen. Is it getting heavier? No? It's not getting heavier. Okay. Just hold on. Is that getting heavier? Sort of. Oh, you're going to do that to me. Okay. You want to play games? I'll play games too. How's that? You want us to say that's good right there? Okay, good. Are you all right holding that? You can't see a thing. But when we hold on to everything, this is what happens. When you don't forgive and you build walls up, you're carrying all of this with you. And what it does over time, you still good? Good. What happens is you're getting tormented as you go through life. And the Lord says, I've forgiven you and your life could be so much easier. You don't have to carry this load. You can bring it to me, and I'll teach you how to forgive. And you'll be, are you doing okay still? Yeah. I got to plug this back in later. You made this so difficult on me. But instead of holding on to everything in life, you can learn to let go and let the Lord have it and make it a lot easier to walk through life. You can go sit down, Michael. Thank you. I'm going to have to get someone weaker next time so I don't have to put as many things on there. So I don't know who we'll have to have. Dave back there, Mr. Moulton, he'll help me out next time, so we'll do that. And so he'll stack everything up on that walker. But literally, forgiveness is removing all those things that weigh you down. It lightens your load. Is there someone in your life that you put a wall up with? That you can't let go of this thing that you need to let go of. Now, it sounds real easy. Just take the wall down and move forward. It's not that simple. There's a lot to it. And the longer you let something fester and be there, the tougher it gets. I was at John's house a couple weeks ago, and he used to have a big tree in the front yard. Well, they took that tree out, and he's been digging up. I can't believe some of the roots of that tree. It's almost, one of them I saw was almost as big as the tree trunk itself. And the Bible talks, and those roots go all over the place. You can see in the concrete different places where the cracks have come in. Because you let the, and the Bible says, don't let the root of bitterness get in us. And what happens is, it's not just something, okay, you cut your tree out. There's a lot of work you're doing to get rid of all those roots. And in our relationships, we need to remove the bitter feelings and we need to forgive, but it's a process. And this is the thing, you're like, most people put up the walls and their defenses because they don't want to be hurt. But you're hurting yourself even more by not dealing with it moving forward. The Lord's forgiven you. You can forgive. Keep your eyes on Him. Look to Him. As we close, I want to ask you three questions. And just keep these in your head and in your mind. Ask the Lord to help you with these. The first one is this. Number one, where am I building walls instead of bridges? What relationships am I building walls up? Stop building those walls. Number two, what's one step I can take this week to promote peace and reconciliation? I'll tell you one thing, an easier step right away. I'm not telling you, go out to lunch with them and have a great day. How about you just pray for them every day by name? When I have a problem with someone, the more I pray for them, before long, the problem goes away. And not because the Lord takes them away. I'm saying, I don't have the problem anymore because I'm praying for them. That would be one step. Do something nice for somebody, whatever the case may be. Number three, how can I show Christ's love in difficult relationships? The thing is, as I've talked about this today, there are some in this room, someone's name and their face just popped up in your mind, and you know that your relationship's not right. What are you going to do about it? Let the Lord help you. You say, well, Pastor, this person robbed me and now they want to come live with me. Don't do things like that. You can forgive them for robbing you or taking stuff from your house. That doesn't mean you let them stay at your house all the, okay? There's a smart way to live. But if there are feelings, bitter feelings, envying and strife in your heart towards someone, you need to deal with that and move forward from that. Because you're weighing yourself down and not making your Christian life as easy as it could be in certain ways. Let it go and move forward. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for you being the ultimate bridge builder through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to reflect your love in our relationships. Help us to choose forgiveness. Help us to choose humility. And help us to choose peace. Lord, give us the courage to take some of the walls that we've built and help us tear those walls down and to build bridges and to reconcile relationships for your honor and for your glory. Lord, help us to be a reflection of you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior today, that they would come to a saving knowledge of who you are. And I pray for those that needed something in this message today, that you'd work in their lives and help them, Lord, and meet them where they're at, like you do, and guide them through this process of tearing walls down and building bridges. Lord, we love you. We need you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One thought as we go. You build a wall, that wall just doesn't go up overnight.